chapter 11. This is now a chapter that is going to take us to study the two witnesses that are coming. John starts here in chapter 11, verse 1 by saying this. This is the command he gives now. Then I, John, was given a reed, like a measuring rod. And the angel stood by saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. So the angel is the speaker. And then notice that John is the one that says here, then I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now what he's talking about here, the rod can be used to measure buildings. Notice buildings for construction or for restoration. Or it can be used to measure a place for the preservation. And that's in Zechariah chapter 2, 1 through 5. You can read it later on. But think of what John is saying here. Remember that when the temple, there's been two temples, the third temple is going to be built. The first temple, when you go back, remember, was the temple that actually that Solomon built. The second temple was Zerubbabel. And then the third, when Herod the Great built a temple. And then in 70 AD, Herod, remember, built it in 70 AD as God had said, it was taken down by Titus the Roman, came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The next temple that is going to be built, it's in the tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation period. What's incredible is the church has taken out of the way. And then the Antichrist makes his appearance. And Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist gives them permission to rebuild their temple. And when they go on the Temple Mount today, I'm in the Mount of Olives. And you look down to the Eastern Gate. On this side of the Temple Mount, you have the Muslim side. With the Mosque of Omar there. The Golden Dome. And then when you look over here, there's a little dome of the spirits. And this is the site where the actual temple used to be in the time of Solomon, in the time of Zerubbabel, and the time when they're going to rebuild it again, it will be in the same place. But what's incredible, John says that in order to build their temple, there's going to be a wall that is going to be put in the middle to make a partition for the Gentiles' court and for the Jewish court. Who's on this side? The Muslims. And who's on this side? The Jews. That's in the future. And to me, it's exciting because I read the Word of God. And I just get blown away that every one of the prophecies is coming to pass. This rod that he's talking here, a measuring rod he's talking about, it was 10 foot long. 10 foot long. And what is incredible here is that when the temple was not only taken down by the Romans in 70 AD, that when it was taken down, then in the time of the Gentiles, at the close of the rapture, the church, the Antichrist gets permission, and the Jews make an actual covenant with him, and they rebuild their temple, and then in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist goes down into the temple. He goes into the temple. He sits down and says, I am God. Worship me. That's when the Antichrist goes after Israel, and he gets and starts killing Jews again. And a lot of the Jews begin to flee toward the Dead Sea, toward Jordan, to the other side, where the city of Petra, the city of rock, is there. I've been there too many times. A place where God is going to take care of the remnant of Jews for the last 3.5 years, where all hell breaks loose on the earth. And here we are tonight, this generation, looking to see what God not only is doing, but what God is going to do in the future to come. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of the measuring rod being applied to the temple. Let me read to you Ezekiel 40, verse 3. And then he took me, the angel took me there, and behold, took him to the temple. There was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, and he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. And then he stood in the gateway. He measured the east side with a measuring rod, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the north side 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. And then he measured the south side 500 rods by the measuring rod. And then he came around to the west side and he measured 500 rods by the measuring rod. And then he measured it on the four sides and it had a wall all around it, 500 cubits long, 500 cubits wide, and to separate the holy area from the common area. In the Old Testament, the rod that was used to measure the temple. Thirdly, we see that in the New Testament, an angel measures the glorified church with a golden reed. And then fourthly, John here not only uses a wooden reed to measure the temple, but as you look at the measuring rod, think of how not only God has a purpose, has not only that purpose for each one of us individually, but when the Antichrist gives the right to the Jew to build the temple, so they can go in and worship. And when he begins to see that the temple is for the worship of the true God, then it's when he goes in and says, no, 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 I am God. Worship me. John the Beloved in 1 John says that the Antichrist spirit has been around for a long time. There's a lot of Antichrists. The real Antichrist, listen real carefully, the real Antichrist is going to come out of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. Some declare that the actual Antichrist will be Judas coming back as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is given power by Satan and also the false prophet. You have the false trinity, Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan. So it's important for the church to understand that this is future. The church will not be here for these things. The church already has gone to be with the Lord. To be with the Lord. And think when Solomon built the temple, it was to do what? It was built so that people could come and worship the Lord. And then who destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came, made three sieges against the city of Jerusalem. And he took the Jews over to Babylon for 70 years. They would have to be in captivity. 70 years. This is where the book of Daniel, and Daniel writes in chapter 9 of Daniel, in chapter 9, verse 1, until he gets to verse 20, what he is doing, he's opening in verse 1 the prophet Jeremiah's scroll, the word of God, and begins to read it. And then what he does is he begins to pray. He begins to pray. You have a picture of the word and prayer, the most two important things, prayer and the word of God. And then by the time you get to verse 20, Daniel begins to develop this whole thing that God had given to him concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel, seven times seven, 490 years it would come. In the last days. And what's incredible, there's only 1 week left. And what's that? The 7 years of tribulation. When Nehemiah in chapter 2 was taken and go to Jerusalem, the king, Artaxerxes, given permission to go back to Jerusalem for 12 years to rebuild the city. It was March 14, 445 BC when he gave the command, permission. And then when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, it was April the 6th, 32 AD. 483 years. 483 years fulfilled. And there's still 1 week to be fulfilled. Last 7 years to make it 400 and what? 90 years. But you know what's keeping the last 7 years? You and I. The church. The church is the main purpose that we're here, is keeping back the Antichrist. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, he speaks about that rapture. The rapture when he comes for the church, the harpazo. And we're taken to heaven. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says this. He says, now when the church is finally taken out, then the Antichrist makes his appearance. And then you got to read Revelation 13. We'll be coming to that in a couple weeks. The Antichrist will rule the world. And the first thing that he's going to do in order for people to survive, to eat, to drink, to go to school, to work, to do anything in this world, you're going to have to get the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. And when you read Revelation 13, he tells you the mark of the beast is 666, the number of men imperfected. And whoever takes the mark, he says, in the right hand or the forehead, he is going to be totally damned forever and ever and ever. You can live as you please then. Doesn't really matter. Think of how many people, I thought about this today, putting the lesson together. Think of how many people within the church and outside of the church, loved ones that you know, that when the rapture takes place, and maybe we're here on a Wednesday or the men's fellowship on Thursday or the women on Tuesday or Sunday morning. Can you imagine what it would be like on a Sunday morning and the rapture took place? And you were left behind? Can you imagine that feeling? Knowing that the Lord came back. Because you read it, you studied, you've heard it. He's going to come in a twinkle of an eye. He's going to blow the trumpet and man, we're going to be gone immediately into the presence of God. This is why I keep teaching and preaching about carnality. That the church today, not only is it carnal like the Corinthian church, but in the body of Christ, in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's so much sin, so much leaven. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little sin, man, brings you to more sins in your life. Every one of us has to examine our own lives. Am I truly living for Jesus? If Jesus Christ would come today, would I be ready to go with the Lord? Would I be going with Jesus Christ? And imagine how the Jews fell. When Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Solomon's temple, which is in 1 Kings chapter 8, he came in 583 BC. You can find that in 2 Kings 24 through 25. And then later on, Zerubbabel, the temple that Zerubbabel built, not only was it described, but it was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of the Antichrist, in 168 BC. You know what he did? He went into the holiest of holies and he took a pig and he killed it right in the altar of God. Desecrated it. Desecrated it. And now, in the future, the third temple will be built. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, but leave out the court, which is outside of the temple. And the temple usually is the holiest of holies. And do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. Read it in Daniel 7:25 and chapter 12, verse 7. So here he's talking about this great thing that is going on. The great thing that is going to happen. Remember I told you the court of the Gentiles and then the court of the Jews, putting a wall up in the middle. And that is still future. Here God is dealing with the apostates. At that particular time, the Gentiles that had run their course. We know when we're approaching this whole thing in Revelations, we have to go back to the 70th week of Daniel because Daniel warns us way before the book of Revelation was ever written. And what's so cool is the way the Old Testament prophets wrote and how in the New Testament is becoming fulfilled, coming to pass. They were not in this generation. They didn't have satellites, TV, radio, computers. And they wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit they wrote. warning the future, what was going to take place. And then you think about how the last half of the tribulation period, how it's going to be a time, not the first 3.5 years, the second part, you don't want to be here. It's the worst. The universe goes crazy. 185, 200 pounds of hell coming down on the earth. Hell. Hell. The islands of the oceans are removed. The first one, in chapter 6, the earthquake comes and says it shakes the islands and the mountains out of their places. The second one comes in Revelation 16, where there was not one mountain or one island you can find on the earth. They were removed. Removed. The last 3.5 years. Hell. Then stars will fall from the heavens. Read the book of Revelation. We're going to come to it. And yet people don't realize that today God is preparing the church, and yet they're not ready to go to be with the Lord because they're too busy. Too busy. What about their children? What about their grandbabies? I mean, all God is asking, 1.5 hours on Wednesdays, 1.5 hours on Sundays, and 1.5 hours on Sunday night, and if you come on Tuesdays or Thursdays or Friday, I mean, that's 5, 6, let's say 10 hours out of your week, and then he gives you the rest of the time for yourself. To me, people are not interested. People don't really believe the Bible. Going back to the past, in the days of the hippies, there was a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Did you know that I had to stand in line to get into church? People would gather 2 to 3 hours early to get in line to get to church, to come to the little chapel, to come to the tent. It would fill up so fast that people would have to be put outside. In the tent, they were sitting outside because the tent was filled and on the ground. How many churches do you see today like that? Not many. Times are changing. Times of apostasy are here. And yet the Lord has warned us that he's coming again. That he's going to come and that he is going to do a tremendous work like never before, the world has never ever seen before. Look at verse 3. He says, and I will give, God speaks here, and I, God, will give power to my 2 witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now here we begin to look at the 2 witnesses. And notice that this is the 3.5 years now before the end comes. He says this. He says, and when I give them power to my 2 witnesses, they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, God raises up these 2 mighty witnesses who will be able to testify about the true God. His judgment, they will come. And yet his salvation with an astonishing power. I mean, if you would hear 2 witnesses speaking out concerning the things that were going to come. Well, in that time, they won't believe. But even in our present time, people don't even believe they were living in the last days. And yet these 2 witnesses are going to witness not only what God said, they're going to confirm that God's truth is the Word of God and that God has sent them not only as the witness, but you know what they're going to do to them? They're going to kill them. They're going to kill them. Now, who are these 2 witnesses? Very important point. Many say that it might be Moses. Many say that it might be Enoch and Elisha, because Enoch and Elisha, remember, they never died. They never died. Enoch was taken to heaven. He walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And then Elisha was taken up in a chariot of fire. He was gone. Moses was the commander of the law. Elisha was the commandment of the prophets. We really don't know who these 2 witnesses will be or 2 people that will come, but it doesn't really matter to me. I have my own personal opinion. I think it's Enoch and Elijah. They never died. And when they come, they're going to preach the gospel without fear, and people are going to hate them. They're going to hate them because of what they're going to say. We notice here the word sackcloth. The word here is used for a garment, worn. Worn for what? When one is expressing mourning or repentance. That was in the Old Testament. When somebody would repent, the way they do in Israel, they would take their garment, turn it inside out, where it's rough, and they would wear that as a sign of repentance. And think about people today, people that repent. When people repent today, do they really spend time with God showing that there's true repentance of the changing of their hearts and their lives? I mean, when there's real repentance, there's sorrow. There's mourning. I offended God. I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God in what I've done. And yet we don't see that today. If there was truly repentance today, can you imagine the power of the Holy Spirit within the church? The Holy Spirit is not powerful in the church today because sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says that. Look at verse 4 here. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So he takes you back to the book of Zechariah, the two olive trees. The lampstand here is to hold up light, which is God's claim to truth. When you go back to read Zechariah chapter 3 and 4, you'll see here the two olive trees here. Verse 5. If anyone wants to harm them, if anybody wants to harm these two witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, it doesn't mean they're dragons, okay? Fire from their mouth. People spiritualize it. But he's talking about the power that God will give to them for miracles and wonders, preaching the word of God. God is going to protect them. God will protect them. And these witnesses cannot die until the ministry that they have will be over. I like that because I know that I cannot die until my ministry is over with. You cannot die until your time comes. There's an appointed time for a man to die and then the judgment. It'd be nice to know when we're going to die, but we can't do that. You can't worry about that. You have to live. And when the Lord comes to take you home, that means you're done. He doesn't need you anymore. You're getting ready to go into the presence of the Lord. I mean, that's what I want in my life. I want to be ready that when my time comes, I have fulfilled what God called me to do. So that I can hear the word saying, my good and faithful servant, come on in. Look what I prepared. We all want to hear those words. We all want to hear those words in the day that Jesus comes for us. And if the rapture comes for every one of us here, imagine the day of rejoicing, entering into the presence of God, while our loved ones and friends, whoever it is that was left behind, it's the beginning of the last 7 years of world history. It's a time not of comfort, but a time of judgment. God is angry. And then the only way to get saved in the 7 year tribulation period, you got to cut your head. You got to cut your head off. And people say, well, I'll just have my head cut off. Listen, if you can't live for Jesus today, how are you going to have your head cut off? Seriously, you won't. You'll take the mark of the Antichrist. Verse 6. And then these had power to shut the heavens. Imagine that. Look at the power God gives to them. So that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. There's going to be a dry time. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth with all plagues, and often as they desire. Remember the plagues of flies and frogs and all those things? And the last plague was what? The firstborn was to be killed. And the only way that the firstborn would not die, God says, you take the lamb's blood, you put it on top of your doorpost, on this side and on this side, which is the sign of the cross. And then the angel of death will pass over your house, and your firstborn will not be killed. Pharaoh's firstborn was killed. Many were killed on that day. And yet I think of the power of God. The power that God will give to them so that people won't even mess with them. And they'll know these men are of God's men. God has sent these men with all this power that they have. And what does that mean? It means that God is giving opportunity to people to see that God is real, where they can come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And yet they don't. Yet they don't. Their heart is so hard, man, they don't even want to come. And then verse 7. And when they finished their testimony, the beast, notice the Antichrist, that is ascending out of the bottomless pit, underline that, he's coming out of the bottomless pit, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. He doesn't waste no time. The pit is open, he comes out of the bottomless pit, and he kills the two witnesses because they're doing damage to the world. They're trying to bring people to Christ. This is so incredible. Look, he says he makes war against them and then, notice, and overcomes them, and then he kills them. He overcomes them because God allows it, not because he has power. God allows that to happen. And then verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Where is that? Jerusalem. Right in the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible that it is possible here that not only in John's vision in Patmos, where not only he predicted of David in Psalm 79, 1 to 3 and verse 10, 11, that here the Antichrist kills the two witnesses, their bodies are lying down, they don't bury them. They let them be there for 3 days. And I have. And probably with TV cameras, computers, and radio, and newspapers, all these things, imagine, this is what's so cool. He said that in the last days, okay, he says everybody will be able not only to be connected in the last days, because nobody knew about satellites. Every eye shall see him. Remember that? Here, when God raises him up right now in a second, he says, every eye looks up and they watch him go up into heaven. With the technology we have today, can you imagine the whole world will see that? It used to be when I was a kid, news took forever to get it. Today you go on your computer and you can know about the whole world just in 30 minutes. We're living in a time of advancement, time of knowledge, time of wisdom. So here John again. And then he says, as he moves forward from here, verse 9, and then those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. So look what he says. The whole world will see it. Satellite, computers, TV, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. You know that in Israel, when you die, the same day you get buried? Yep. We can put people in the freezer here for a week, 2 weeks, whatever. They're dead. But they're in Israel, the same day they get buried. And look what it says in verse 10. And those who dwelt in the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, they'll have parties, send gifts to one another because of these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Man, they were not happy campers. These two guys were giving trouble to the whole world. They brought nothing but trouble to the whole world. Because they tormented the earth with their miracles and wonders and the judgment they brought upon this world. Verse 11. And now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Now, if you saw something like that, wouldn't you believe? Shoot, I would believe. They don't believe. They're so hardened and so deceived by the Antichrist that they don't care what happens. And then, verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. So what do? They rise up and then they get raptured. Imagine the world looking at those two witnesses as they've resurrected. 3 days, your body is done. And the Spirit of God comes into them and raises them up. And they go to heaven. Then, notice again, when he moves forward, he says in the same verse 12, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw it. So the enemy saw what was going on. And then verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. Here comes God's judgment. Notice this, great vindication. In the same hour, there were two great earthquakes, and a tenth of the city of Jerusalem fell. And the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That will be those that turn to God. They go, oh, this is the hand of God. 7,000 die in Jerusalem when the earthquake comes. And then verse 14. And then the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Remember, there's seven of them coming. This verse marks now the end of the parenthetical portion of this vision now. Now we're going to start entering into the six and seven trumpets. He says, verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded. So here's the seventh angel. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that cool? Jesus. And then on this occasion, we read of a loud voice, and it likely belongs, notice, to the host of heaven, the angels, crying out. And then what happens in verse 16, look. And then the 24 elders who sat before God in their thrones, they fell down on their faces. And what do? They worship God. They worship God. Imagine what it must be like to be in the presence of God, in the worship of God, by billions of angels. And then we're going to be there too, to worship God. I mean, when it happens, it's going to be so quickly, we're not even going to be here. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord, being comforted. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Forever and ever with Jesus Christ. And then we'll come back at the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 17. And saying this, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Notice, who is, who was, who is to come. Because you, God, have taken your great power and reigned. And reigned. Notice that. The elders are giving thanks to God for this wonderful reign. And then God is addressing in majesty, where the term Lord is used here, is pointing to sovereignty and almighty, to his omnipresence. Amazing how the scripture just speaks. And then listen, the one who is and was, referring to what? His eternal nature. His eternal nature is God. And then the 24 elders addressing God, you have great power and begun to reign. Verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name shall, notice, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The judgment of God comes upon the world. And look at the last verse, 19. And then the temple of God was open in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Now, something that I thought about here, remember, the ark of the covenant was taken by the Babylonians. We never saw it again. Some say in the apocryphal books that Jeremiah hid it in a cave. But it's incredible that if it's hid in a cave or wherever, it says that the ark of the covenant's in heaven. Is it possible that God took it to heaven? Otherwise, we'd be worshiping the Ark of the Covenant like we worship every other thing. Here it says what? And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, thunderings, and earthquakes. And earthquakes. Why? Because of the things that had taken place. As God now is not only speaking, but here the temple in heaven is being opened to John. Can you imagine what John must have been like? He's living in the first century. I mean, he had no knowledge of it. And then he comes back and he writes those things. Not understanding, but being obedient to the word of God. Can you believe the responsibility we have? In the Old Testament, they wrote, we didn't understand a lot in the book of Daniel. Today we understand so much in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. There is so much knowledge in the world today. These are the last days before Jesus comes again. Are you ready for Him to come? Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your love and mercies, God. Lord, I thank You so much for these wonderful people, Lord, that come to study Your word, Jesus. Lord, use them as they go out from here to speak to their loved ones, friends, Father, about the last days, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for the United States of America, God. Lord, we know that one day chaos will come, but most important, Lord, there'll be a major war where millions of people will die because of the weapons of destruction we have today. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, that You help us to pray together, Lord, that every church would be overflowing during the week, Father. Because people are hungry and thirsty for Your word, Jesus. Lord, it's not that we can show that we have a multitude of people, Lord. Lord, You know my heart. But Lord, I have a burden for people to know Your word, Jesus. And Lord, what parents are teaching their children, not to come into the house of the Lord, but to put other things that are not important as coming to the house of the Lord and being taught. And then, Lord, when their children backslide and they go into alcohol, drugs, or whatever they go into, and then they cry and weep, but their fault is they never brought them to church. They never received the word of God and got rooted and grounded in Your word, Father. Lord, I pray for all the backsliding kids, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that tonight You would continue to lead and guide and provide, Father. Help us not to be old wineskins, Lord God, but pour new wine into us, Jesus. And just with every eye closed, everyone praying, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, you came here as a heathen, you came here with all your religion, and it's not about churches or religions. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to go to heaven and you want all your sins to be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, then you need to respond by becoming born again of the Holy Spirit. By standing, walking out to the top, to this aisle here, wherever you are, and walking down to the front here, and we're going to pray together for you to come to Christ. You get up and you come, those that are not Christians. Come now. Lord, I thank You so much for these that have responded. And Father, for those that have not responded, Lord God. For those in the internet, Lord God, from all over the world that are watching tonight. What I want you to do now is I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Christ into your lives, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood. And I receive You by faith is my Lord, is my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. See what I got right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Awesome, awesome. That's cool.